the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. We ask and believe now that everything that we've ever done, are doing, or will ever do that sin is paid for, taken care of by Christ. There's full atonement, full payment. Sin has no more dominion over me. Sin has no claim over me. Sin cannot stand between me and the truth. Father, I thank you for forgiveness. And Father, if sin does not stand between me and you, then I declare now that sin will not stand between me and my brothers and my sister. All is forgiven, Father, in Christ Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We talked about the wickedness that caused God to make the decision to wipe out the slate and start all over again. Wickedness, if you remember, meant to be depressed and worried and stressed and sick and in poverty and strained and all the emotional, low spirits, melancholy, depression, all of those emotional ills that everyone goes through. That's the wickedness that God was talking about. Because you see, there's no way for you to have those thoughts and those emotions, those anxieties, if in fact Jesus Christ is your Savior. You certainly can't be worried about what's going to happen to you after this earth if he's your Savior. But if he's your physician, then why are you sick? If he's your provider, why don't you have what you need? If he's your counselor, how come you don't know? If he's your protector, how come you're fighting everyone? So you see, God says the only way that you can have those problems is to exclude him in some function of his office. And that's wicked. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Which seems to me they're synonymous here, but he chose to put an and in there, so I'll leave it there. And the creeping thing. I would have said the man, the beast man who is a creep. But you see, the Lord is a lot more gracious than I am. And the fowls of the air, I would have spelled fowls, F-O-U-L-S. For it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then we learn that this man that walked with God, this Noah, produced something. He produced Shem, Ham, in Japheth. Now this morning we learned that Noah doesn't mean some mighty warrior for God who's suffering and taking it on the chin for the Lord Jesus Christ and working against the ways of the world. Noah meant to be rested, quiet, settle down, and give him comfort. It meant to be at peace, to be tranquil, to remain unchanged, to cease presenting evidence in the case. It is settled. You're a sinner. You're wrong. And he's not. Your problem is because of what you did, not because of what someone else did. Case closed, as Archie Bunker would say. A man who is rested becomes a Noah who ceases to present evidence in a case, ceases to make excuses and allowances for what's wrong with him. See, the case is over then. The presenting of evidence comes to a close. Rest means freedom from disturbance, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from excessive activity. You're not hyper anymore. Freedom from turmoil and vexation, gentle and mild, quiet temperament, a quiet sense of humor, restful to the eye, which speaks volumes about your wardrobe. If you open the closet doors and kind of the color just bowls you over and you can't do it on a clear day, then you're not restful to the eye. Quiet means also not loud or brash, reserved, with a quiet sense of humor, not acting hastily, not rash or impetuous, not acting on sudden impulse and without forethought. You see, this not thinking of things ahead of time, when in reality it's the only thing that God requires is what you gave you to do all the time. So how can you not think ahead of time of what you did yesterday, the day before that? That's your job, that's your responsibility. I mean, just how much advance warning do you have after having done something day after day after day? So you see, it's not the forethought about what you have to do. It's the forethought about it being your responsibility to get it done. And Noah isn't that way. He thinks ahead of time. He thinks in that axe, not the other way around. Noah means not to be hasty, not to be short-tempered, not showing impatience or irritation. Yes, Noah had irritation and impatience, but he didn't show it. He had to be a very patient man to spend all those months in that ark with all those animals and all their waste and their bellowing and crying and moaning and groaning and complaining and fighting and trying to eat one another. That took a lot of patience on his part. Myself, I would have accidentally left the door open and woke up next morning and say, oops. But you see, Noah was a patient man. Noah also means one who gives comfort by giving strength. One who encourages you that you can do it, you should do it, and you will do it. Or it won't be done. I'm not going to mother you. I won't do it for you. That's a Noah. Noah means one who gives you the power to resist strain and stress. One who gives to you the power to resist attack. Now, having said that, now you have, as a Noah, the right to produce three things, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, if you remember, meant honor, authority, and character, dignity, good reputation, a keen sense of right and wrong, high rank, high position. It meant the power to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, and make final decisions. You can actually say, I'm not going to do that anymore, and not do it. You can actually say, I am going to do that, and do that. Your decisions will become final. Your body will no longer rebel against you, or it'll moan and groan and complain, but it won't be able to stop you because the decision is final. Authority meant power, influence resulting from knowledge. You will know. And finally, character, which means self-discipline. Self-discipline, able to discipline self. Having said that, you're now halfway there. You're quiet, quiet sense of humor, not worried, not upset, not judgmental, not critical. Plus, you're able to control yourself. You're able to be a Shem. And now we go to the next phase of what Noah produces. This is what made God say to Noah, you're a just man, perfect in your generations, and we walk together. Ham means warm, as in a tropical habitat. Warm. He's a warm man. Ham also means to have heat, but not hot heat. Warm heat. Now the word heat from the English means energy. In physics, heat is considered a form or a source of energy. See, without heat, no energy. The sun, heat, energy through radiation. Do you ever stop to think how amazing it is that the sun is so hot at its point of origin? It can be hot again at its destination on this earth, but between here and the sun, it's freezing cold. Yet it's the same sun. Well, you see, it's light through radiation. The heat leaves and then it becomes cold, but the light doesn't change. And when the light hits the atmosphere, through radiation, it creates heat again. So the thicker the atmosphere, the more radiation, the more heat. The lower the elevation, the thicker the atmosphere, the more the heat. That's why the lower the elevation, the hotter it is, to the point of being a desert, and a mountain can be very, very cold. There's thinner atmosphere, less air. You see, this is an amazing thing that we learn. The more atmosphere, the more air, the more spirit, the more warmth. The less spirit, the less air, the less atmosphere, the less heat. So you see, there's a time that you can give off a lot of light, but no heat, which is worthless in Jesus' vernacular. You give off a lot of light. You know a lot. You sound like you know so much, but you give off virtually no heat, no warmth. You have no energy. You see, I'm trying to tell you something, that this being a quiet individual, becoming a Noah, which then gives birth to Ham, will then do something for you physically. You will have heat as energy. You'll be warm. Warm means giving off pleasurable heat. Warm means having the natural heat of living beings. You won't be freezing all the time. You will have the natural heat of living beings, not existing beings. Isn't it amazing? The first sign of something wrong in the system shows up in a variation in the body temperature. It's the first sign, up or down, you're in trouble. You no longer give off pleasurable heat. You no longer have the natural heat of living beings. Well, what happened? Somewhere along the line, you lost Noah and Ham, and now, Shem, and now Ham's in serious trouble. Warm not only means having natural heat, but it tells you why you don't have natural heat. Warm means to be genial and cordial, sincere and grateful, loving and kindly. So he says, Ham will make you genial. It's synonymous with the word Ham. Warm, genial. Genial means cheerful and friendly. Pleasantly warm and mild and helpful. It means promoting life and growth. Notice in all the climates where there's extreme cold, you have such a stunted type of growth. And then in those climates where it's so hot, the only thing that you can grow are things that are dormant. They either live under the earth or they become like cactus and they don't mess with them. Everything goes on inside. It's where you have that medium, that mediator, that middle ground where things flourish, flowers and food and everything that God intended for this earth to be flourishes when it's pleasantly warm. Now, you think that somehow that creation out there and this creation, which is you, are different. You think you can be ice cold and mad and upset and stay away from people and not talk to them and still promote life and growth. You have no fruit because it doesn't grow in Antarctica. And then you turn the other way and you get thoroughly mad and upset and angry and emotional, and you get hot, and nothing grows there either. Your problem is you're not pleasantly warm, mild, and helpful. You don't promote life and growth. But there's something interesting about the word genial. Do you know what its root word is? Genius. Genius. In other words, an individual whose temperament is always in that middle, medium kind of mentality where they don't get upset to the point that they stay away from you, but they don't get upset to the point that they hate you. They don't get emotional. In other words, these are the clear thinkers, aren't they? They're genial. That's why they're geniuses. They can think clearly and you can't. You see, what happens, your body temperature affects a whole lot more than just your immune system. It affects a whole lot more than just your internal organs. It affects your ability to think. It affects how you think. It affects what you think about, and it affects what you produce. Now, I don't know how you can be so stupid not to see that, when if you know anything about geography and the temperate climates of the world, you can see where things grow and where they don't grow and why. But yet you think that you somewhere are different than the rest of God's creation, and you can live in these temperature extremes and wonder why you don't produce fruit. Wonder why you can't think of things until it's too late. You have no genius because you're not genial. Because you don't have the heat of a living being. You have no energy. You have no Ham. Because you have no Shem. Because you have no... See, you got no shame at all, do you? Noah. And understand this, everybody else on the earth at that point was emotional, worried, stressed, and anxious. But Noah, that's what the word says. And then it says, in the midst of all that anxiety, in the midst of all that wickedness, Noah, because he wasn't affected by the things that were around him, got a visit from God and said, I'm going to save you and your son. I want you to produce. And all Noah did is didn't get caught up in all of the stress around him. The man was a genius because he was genial. You see, what other explanation would there be why some of us think clearly and the rest of you don't? See, if I have a better brain or a different brain that works better than yours does, then God is a respecter of persons, and that's a lie. We've all been given the same. We can all function the same. The problem is, you've given away your genius by canning your geniality. By desiring to be something other than pleasantly warm. You're either ice cold or you're boiling hot. Nothing in between. Absolutely nothing. And your system then going on this wild merry-go-round, this wild roller coaster of escalation and deceleration, then has no way to acclimate itself to some kind of a norm. You just don't have a normal way of doing things. You wake up in the morning, you don't even know how you're going to react. Nothing genius about you. Ham means to be genial, to be characterized by genius. Now let's find out what genius means. It means natural ability. If it's natural, then God gave it. But you know that the basic word genius comes from an old Roman word that means a guardian spirit? Coming from the thought that every human being was endued with two spirits, a good spirit and a bad spirit. Now this good spirit influences you to do good, and the bad spirit tries to influence you to do bad. And the Bible says the body without spirit is dead. So now when you do good, it must be a good spirit. Well, now if you do bad, it must be a bad spirit. So you see, the guardian spirits... See, some people have a genius to be wrong. I mean, sometimes you amaze me at the absolute genius of your thought process. I never realized there were so many possible excuses for doing the same stupid thing every day. And the absolute innovative characteristics of what you think. The semi-plausible position that you take that almost sounds acceptable. And how you can think and manifest and pick out things that would just, is mind-boggling just how smart you are to do wrong. To do the same things over and over again. That's a natural ability. But it didn't come from God. Because you see, this genius can mean good or bad. Genius also means great mental capacity and inventive ability. Oh, I've heard some inventions that would make Orville and Wilbur roll over in their graves. I mean, you've invented some doozies. And you have a great mental capacity. That amazes me too. 5 minutes after we're done, you don't remember but 3 words that I said. But let your wife or somebody do something you don't like, and you can go all the way back 7,000 years ago and tell me how many times they did the same thing. The day, the time, the place, and quote them verbatim what they said. Great mental capacity for all the wrong things. You will never forget how to do wrong. But you have a hard time even taking in how to do right. Well, what's the problem? Wrong guardian spirit. Because you're upset, you're angry, you're not Noah. And now you've given away your genius. But you see, Ham also means to be cordial. Cordial comes from a archaic word, cordis, where we get our English word cardia, where we get another medical term, cardiac, which means the heart. So cordial means you got a heart. You gotta have heart. Cordial means warm and friendly and hearty and sincere. But have you ever heard the term, especially in medicine, would you give her a cordial or would you give him, nurse, would you give them a cordial? Do you know what it means? It means a cordial means a medicine, a food, or a drink that stimulates, invigorates, and revives the heart. So now, we can talk about that in the physical, but see, this is a spiritual message. So what does being cordial do? It stimulates, invigorates, and revives the heart. So you see, a cordial individual, according to this, doesn't have to worry about heart problems. Cardiovascular is something that this well-founded, well-adjusted, even-tempered individual, assuming they also have a diet that does not produce cholesterol and all the other things inside our system, doesn't really have to worry about the things that are killing everyone else. Or God's a liar, one of the two. And it's impossible for God to lie. Now, he said he is our physician. And I believe that his word heals. But I don't believe you can do contrary to his word and still be healed. Your guardian spirit makes you sick. Well, the fact of the matter is, it has that tendency with the rest of us as well. So cordial, Ham, that ability, that sincerity to be warm and friendly, sincere, will stimulate, invigorate, and revive the heart. Now, having said that, any doctor will tell you that a heart that is stimulated, invigorated, and revived, in other words, it's beating properly, will always manifest itself in the right blood pressure, in the right body temperature, which means no microorganisms, no viruses, no diseases, no germs can live in that environment. So your immunity system works. There's no phlegm, there's no snots for those viruses to live in until they can multiply and make a concentrated attack on your immunity system, which then you have to suffer the symptoms. You're cordial. You're always happy. You're always warm and friendly, regardless of what people do. See, when Jesus said at the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," he was being rather cordial. Don't you agree? Now, let's switch that around, and let's go to your cross, the thing you said he was carrying to Calvary. The minute someone does the most minute thing that you don't like, are you warm? Are you friendly? Are you loving and sincere and forgiving and kindly?
No.
No, you go into the toilet, don't you? Well, now your heart is not stimulated, it's not invigorated, and it's not revived. So what happens? Immediately you start having symptoms. Your body's going crazy. So now you need anger to stimulate. But once you do that, then you got to get mad and hurt and upset and get cold to decelerate your heart. So what do? You are emotionally trying to find a level. And you can't find it and make it stick unless it's spiritual. Now, the person that's trying to find a level emotionally is a prime sucker and will bite the burrito for addictions, for drugs, nicotine, caffeine, alcohol, anything that invigorates and then depresses. For the simple reason that you do get to see that middle ground as you go up, you see it on the way up, and then you see it again on the way down, which is the only way you can do it. A fleeting moment at best, but it's the only thing you have without the truth. You see, God says, "I want you to understand how much dominion you have over your body." When Jesus said, "I give you dominion over Satan and all the powers of darkness," that's exactly what he meant. So now ham means you're cordial. You have your cardiovascular system is now under your dominion rather than under the dominion of your food and your emotions and your temperament. And let me tell you why you get so angry. You're depressed and depressing. But you see, in all stimulants, there's nothing stimulating about stimulants. The only way for you to get a feeling of gratification, it's not in your coffee, your cigarettes, the alcohol, the drugs. It's not in there. You know all that does? It triggers a mechanism in your brain in which the neurotransmitters, which is called dopamine, it is a chemical that your brain develops and secretes, in which God says, "This is what makes you feel good." Now this desire, this warm, cordial, this forgiving, nurturing, "God love you and I've been forgiven for worse," releases from your brain the dopamine. And the neurotransmitters then just take it and gratify all your senses. And you have that warm feeling that you know you've done something that's proper and good. That's the only way we can get gratification. But Satan has come up with something, your stimulants, that somehow triggers something they don't understand yet, that opens up the flood of dopamine and gives you that gratified, sensual, "I feel good," and you ain't done a damn thing to feel good about. It's a way to go around, run an end run around the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, you could feel good by doing good. You could feel right by doing right. You don't want to do it that way. But you still have a desire to have that dopamine go to your system. See, there is none of that. There is no pleasure in alcohol and drugs. It's in its ability to release this chemical from your brain, which then gratifies. So Jesus Christ is the only thing that satisfies. But you see, there's a catch to that. He said, "I want you to be sincere. I want you to be friendly and warm and loving and forgiving, and then you will get the pleasure, and it will gratify all your senses." But you see, the problem with the way that you do it is after a while you stimulate your body so much that your body is always flooded with all this dopamine, And after a while, you start building up a tolerance to it. And it doesn't have the effect on you, the pleasurable effect on you anymore. But you see, it's supposed to give you energy. It's stimulating. And you're constantly flooding your system with that. And there's no reason for it. You're just always hyper. You're always upset. And pretty soon, Parkinson's. And they start shaking all over. It's all this amazing amount of energy. Well, what's happened? Your neurotransmitters are being short-circuited. Impulses are being sent. And you don't say, why is my hand doing this? Why? Your lips start twisting and you start slobbering. You can't control bowels. You can't control bladder. There's signals going out that your brain is not intended. Well, you're flooded with dopamine. The neurotransmitters are going crazy. They're being short-circuited. Why? Because you chose to stimulate yourself with anger and with stimulants instead of by doing right. That's why you did it. And I challenge any doctor on the face of this earth to tell me I'm wrong. How could they tell me they're wrong? The first thing they'll tell you is, we don't know what causes it. I do. I've just told you what causes it. In fact, they did an experiment some time ago, back in 1969. And some fool discovered that this drug, L-DOPA, which is a derivative of dopamine, they took all these people with Parkinson's. And you see, it was part of the problem is emotional as well as physical. And they, what these people do is they shut off their mind. They lost conscious time. They didn't know where they were. Years went by, and they didn't see themselves. They woke up one day, and they were 40 years older. They just shut off. And they just went through life just in the home, just shaking all over the place. So then this genius, thinking that he could somehow outthink the Lord, gave them L-DOPA. And yes, it did trigger them. And the neurotransmitters were now getting all this pleasure of the feeling again. The short circuit was temporarily changed. And for a few weeks, they were feeling fine. But then they start realizing, my God, I'm 40 years older. Where have I been? My life's a wreck. My family's gone. Oh, and I remember what happened. Yes, and they start remembering all the trauma that got them there in the first place. So what happened? They start regressing back. And what was the end result? Right back in the toilet where they were before. With just a brief interlude out of the prison. And I've told you 1,000 times here, Jesus Christ will help you to learn bit by bit. You're not going to remember the whole thing all at once. It'll traumatize you again. And the minute you come to an awareness of it, it'll traumatize you and you'll go back into regression and we're back where we started from. So we learn little by little. Here a line, there a line. Line on line, precept on precept. Here a little, there a little. You don't understand how God operates. You don't understand his love for you. You don't understand his wisdom and his knowledge. You don't understand how he can take a pure journeyman, I mean someone, a lay person like me, and help me to understand and give me things that are not, they're not debatable. I've had doctors sit in here and hear all this and come away not able to say one thing against it. They may not say, oh, yes, amen, doctor. They may not say that. They don't say anything. But see, if there was some plausible thing they could attack, they would have. And a lady back here who's a degree in psychology, she's learned more in this church about psychology than she learned in 8 years in college. And that goes for the daddy that brought her in here, too. Jesus is the truth. And you see, if God took the grand things of the world and if he put me up here as a psychologist, then he would give credit to the colleges and all their disciplines. So instead, he took someone who didn't know how to spell it when I got here. And now knows more than my teachers about it. That's Jesus Christ. That's the love of the living God who will teach you everything you need to know about yourself. And why do I know so many things? Because you're all screwed up. That's why. He's given me these answers for you. Not to show me to be something great and wonderful, because I am not. To show you how much he loves you. And to show you that he will give you the answer. And he's not going to vest it in some doctor that's going to charge you $150 a minute just to talk to him. Freely I have received, and freely I give. You got to learn how to be cordial. You got to understand the genius that God has given you, this capacity to function in what's a dysfunctional world. And we can do it. And finally, we get down to ham, meaning sincere. Sincere means truthful and straightforward and honest. Being the same in actual character as in outward appearance. You look so good, friend. You even sound good most of the time. But the actual character just isn't quite in line, is it? Sincere means to be genuine and real and not adulterated, uninjured, and whole. No hunger, no desire, no need for that that adulterates. No need to throw this neurotransmitter system that we have out of kilter so that you can find some way to gratify yourself by using your own body's natural chemicals, just not to have to do right and have God give you the pleasure and the gratification and the desires of your heart. Just to get around him, you try to find a way to do it yourself. And you end up in the condition of Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or something even worse than that, AIDS. Why? Not that you don't have a need to have the pleasure. Not that you don't have that need to have those things that God gave. It's your desire to get them another way. Your desire to change your Garden of Eden and do it your way. Adam and Eve tried that. And I'm telling you, as long as you pump that junk into your system, you're never going to think right. You're just not going to do it. Finally, ham means to be whole. Not injured, not diseased, not broken, intact, entire. Complete, not divided up. See, you're all divided up. You tell me you do something, but you don't know why you did it. And then you tell me you're not going to do it again, but you do it again. Seems to me like you're divided. And if you're divided, then you're not whole. And if you're not whole, you're not sincere. That means you're not cordial, and you're certainly not a genius. You can't be genial. You're not warm. You have no energy. You got no ham because you got no shem. No shame at all. Finally, ham means to be kindly, gracious and agreeable, to accept willingly. And finally, the last definition of the word ham means loving, being a loving person. Now, I'm going to tell you why you're not a loving person. If you look up the word love, the first definition, or loving, the first definition is feeling loved. Feeling loved. And you see, you make the mistake of thinking that because your parents didn't show you love, because your friends, maybe even your spouse, didn't or doesn't show you love, you make the mistake of thinking you're not loved. And because of that, you don't feel love. Well, what is love? It's a very warm feeling that satisfies and gratifies. And what is that? Chemically, that's the result of dopamine being released from your brain, then going into the neurotransmitter system and going all to all your organs, all your tissues, and you feel that warm, needed, loved, gratifying feeling that you have with your children, your husband, your wife, even with the things that you do when you're satisfied and you're pleased by what you've accomplished. That's the dopamine dope. But you see, it always comes as a result of you having done something that Jesus Christ deemed was worthy of dopamine, worthy of gratification, worthy of that. And it's so simple. But the need is so real. The need is so vital that Satan works on you and gives you a way to short-circuit the system get the stimulation without having done anything right, without being loving, without being forgiving, without feeling loved, without having energy, without having the natural heat of living beings, without being genial, without being cordial, without being sincere, grateful, loving, or kindly, or cheerful, or friendly. In other words, you are no Boy Scout. Loving, cheerful, kindly, always prepared. Always be prepared. Come on, you're not even a Cub Scout. So see, the problem here is now, can you see this? What God is saying, look, this quiet disposition of this man called Noah then gives him the ability to produce Ham, Shem, Ham, and finally Japheth. And I'm going to finish this time. Now, assuming that you have followed to this point, and I've not gotten overly technical with you, because you see, God gave you genius too. If you just be cool and don't try to outthink me. Noah produced three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth being the last one, properly so. Assuming that you followed me this far, look at the end result of these characteristics. Becoming Noah, producing Shem, producing Ham, your last production is Japheth. And Japheth means to be enlarged and to be expanded of God. Everything is then blessed by God. You get more of what you already have. It's enlarged. It's expanded by God. Expand, Japheth, means to make something greater in size, greater in bulk, greater in scope. It means, there's no one that will ask you a question in any one of those functions that you won't know the answer. No question your children can ask you that God won't answer through you. There's no question you'll run up to in work, no problem that you God won't give you the answer to. You'll be expanded of God. But you see, before you can be expanded that way, expand means to develop something in detail, to spread it out and unfold it. In other words, to tell you why you aren't that way. Then that'll tell you what you need to do so you will be that way. Japheth also means enlarged of God. Enlarge doesn't only mean just to make something bigger. Enlarge comes from the phrase at large. Enlarge really basically means from the archaic, obsolete meaning of the original intention of the word. Enlarge means to release from imprisonment. It literally means to put you at large, to set you free, to free you from the things that you now pump into your system to release this God-given chemical that you could have anyway in Christ Jesus without the addiction. You release from the prison of trying to get it yourself, trying to go after this thing that releases and short-circuits your necessity for the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're enlarged. You're released from imprisonment. Enlarge also means to reproduce on a larger scale. It means tomorrow will be as today, only more so. That's what the scripture says. Well, you are enlarging. Either way. Now you think about what today was like. Tomorrow is going to be the same, but more. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but that's the way it is. So you see, the only way you can affect tomorrow is by dealing with today. Because tomorrow is going to be just like today, but more so. So instead of worrying about tomorrow, don't you think you ought to start working on today? Making today better, be kindly, be all of these things, because tomorrow is going to be like today, and then some. And finally, Japheth means to reproduce. Reproduce means to produce something again, to bring something back into existence. Reproduce means to make a copy or a close duplication of something. Well, you see, that's part of the problem now, isn't it? What you're duplicating tells you what you are, and you don't like it. I cannot produce. I cannot help what you reproduce any more than you can help reproducing. The only thing you can do is change what you are, and what you reproduce will be commensurate with what you are. You'll be a Noah, and you'll reproduce Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Reproduce means to bring a past scene before the mind again. Understand what we have to do here. See what this Japheth thing is saying? You now have the ability to bring past scenes before your mind and go over them again and reassess them. Think about it differently. Oh, I see what happened. They did this and I didn't. I shouldn't have reacted this way. I see. I should have thought of it in terms of the way Jesus thinks. I should have thought differently about that. Well, what have you done now that you've thought differently? You've satisfied the requirement of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, repent for the remission of sins. Repent, re means again, pentid, a Latin word that means to think. Repent literally means to think again, and this time, think differently. That's what repent means. But see, before we do that, we have to bring a past scene before the mind again. And you don't want to deal with that. You don't want to know why you are the way you are. You would rather deal with someone here personally in the present, say it's because of them. Well, before them came into your life, you were still that way with those. And before those, it was the its that were doing it. So you see, we have to bring that past scene before your mind again. Reproduce means to recreate mentally by imagination or memory. And finally, Japheth means to have all this done by God. Now, if you've seen yourself but producing on the wrong side of this issue, then clearly you have the wrong God. Because whatever you have is going to be enlarged of God. Now, God is not a name, it's a title. God means, by definition, the one you call out to and the one you call upon. So listen who you call out to and call upon in times of stress and need. GD this and this and you know good. Wow, what God is that? Sounds to me like the God of the lower world. You're disgusting. You're despicable. This. I'm dissatisfied. I disapprove. This is disgusting. This. The God of the lower world by definition. Look it up. Look up the word D-I-S in your dictionary. And you'll find that it means the God of the lower world. Pluto and Hades. It's an epithet for the devil. And you're always dis something. You disassociate yourself. You're dissatisfied. You're displeased. You're disgruntled. Disjointed. Disgusting. Disappointed. Discombobulated or whatever's floating around here. You're just you got a lot of dis and that. Now, how can we find out who God is and then we'll go home? I'm going to send you home knowing who God is in your life. God means the creator and ruler of the universe. That's you. See, you rule the universe. You decide when and where. If you don't want to do it, you ain't going to do it. You are the creator and the ruler of the universe. God also means the one you regard, the one you regard as eternal, infinite, all-powerful, and all-knowing. The one you regard. Well, let's see who you regard as eternal. You think your bad diets, your bad habits, your emotion isn't going to make you sick and kill you. Your mom and dad went that way. All of your relatives ate the same thing, and they all happened, but not you. You're eternal. It's going to skip you. You are God. And you're also infinite. See, you know, this is not going to affect you because you just control everything. And no one can do anything. See, you're infinite. You know what we're all thinking. Oh, I know. You don't love me anymore. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you were trying to do me in. You're infinite. You don't even know what's going on in your own pea brain. And you're trying to figure out what everybody else is thinking, what they're doing, and why. Why, you are eternal and infinite. And you're all-powerful, of course. And certainly all-knowing. The problem is, you know this is not you, even though you act like it is. You really believe that you're eternal in this regard. See, eternal, I didn't say you didn't have eternal life. Eternal means having no beginning and no end. Always existing, the pre-existent one. See, you don't think of anything outside of you. If it's time to do something, the eternal one, you, the one that everything exists for, it says, how's it going to benefit me? And if it isn't for your benefit, it's not in your universe. So therefore, we have things, tasks that we do one for another. And you never seem to get involved in a universe in which you are not the center, the sole recipient, and beneficiary. Now, everybody else can help everybody else, but not you, God. See, because you are the creator and ruler of your universe. And everything in the universe is created to serve you. And because that's the case, you don't think in terms of anyone else. So as a result, there is no godly reason to ever release dopamine into your mind. Because you don't think of anybody but you. Now you get depressed, you get hurt, you get upset, you have this desire, God-given desire, to feel that gratification, and you won't do it by doing something right, because you are the recipient in your universe. So you gravitate little by little. Satan gets you in and starts feeding you all these adulterating kinds of things that open up this chemical mechanism that still is not fully understood, but that releases this natural chemical dopamine into your system. You start feeling good. You thought it was the cigarette. You thought it was the alcohol. You thought it was the food. You thought it was the anger. You thought it was the drugs. Thou fool. Satan can produce nothing. All he can do is pervert what God has already given you. So as a result, you spend the rest of your life in a quest to find artificial, unnatural, and illegal ways to make yourself feel better. Don't you understand? There is nothing in food that makes you feel better. There's nothing in anything that makes you feel better. It's all inside of you. It's what you do to trigger the release of that chemical that's the whole thing. Now, if you do it right, God does it in the right measure at the right time. But you get onto your addictions. You start pushing chemicals in there. You release that mechanism. You pervert that mechanism, and there's a flood of dopamine. And after a while, you'll find yourself getting old. Before your age, you start jerking and you just can't. You're trying to get pleasure, sensual gratification, which is right, but the wrong way. Excluding God from the pleasures in your life. He's someone you go to when things aren't going good and you need a shot in the arm. But as far as going to God for pleasure and for gratification, no way. Because you were taught that men are no good. Men are rotten, and they do not give pleasure. They give discipline. They give pain. Mommy gives pleasure. And mommy makes no distinctions. You want, you get. Whenever you want. However much you want, as long as you want it. So what did mommy do for you to begin with? She made you a dope. Dopamine. L-dopa. Why do you think they call all those things that stimulate that way dope? Big coincidence? Can't you understand that God has left his finger, the thread of truth, in the whole thing, and all you have to do is look at it objectively and have the Holy Spirit guide you, and you can see the amazing deepness, the profound nature of God's word, and it testifies and says, it's got to be true. There's no way that all these things coincidentally could end up the same way. And you'll understand the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I thought I was done. I am, but I didn't finish. I'm done, but I didn't finish. I'm just going to read you one more verse, and then we're going home. This is the one we're going to study Wednesday. Now that you've become Noah, you've produced the three sons, my three sons. Now God makes an astounding, absolutely astounding statement in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, the church, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with you. Wednesday, I'm going to study with you the word covenant. Covenant. He said, "I'm the token of my covenant is going to be this ark, this arch in the sky, this ark in the sky that is going to tell you, I will never again destroy with the flood." And you remember what flood meant from this morning? To be overwhelmed by emotions, by stress, by anger, by frustration, by any emotional tendency. Never again will I flood you that way. Now, what does that mean? Those of you that don't want to be emotional, those of you that don't want to be Noah, aren't going to have overwhelming emotions anymore. No more floods. Now, what does this all hinge on? How can you know whether you're Noah? He said, if you are, and you've produced my three sons, you will have my covenant in your life. You will have my covenant. I'll just say one thing, because I would like to finish this. The word covenant has its root meaning in the word convene, assemble for a common purpose, for a specific purpose. You can have no covenant if you don't convene. I'll prove it to you out of the Word of God. No covenant without convening. That's why I'm so adamant about our getting together as often as we can, convening together, assembling together, daily if necessary, daily if possible. And I do assemble with you all at least by phone, daily. That's the way my covenant stays fresh and alive every day. And God isn't some weekend date, some afterthought, something you do on the weekend. TGIF. It's time to see God this weekend. Without convening, there is no covenant. No covenant. And without no covenant, you can't be Noah. If you're Noah, you will have the covenant established. You will convene. And you'll understand what covenant means. You'll understand how simple it is. How simple it is to get it and to establish it. Covenant, among other things, and I'm just busting to do this, means a court of law. To convene a court of law. Now let me tell you something about the court. This is a court of law. And as Christians, you've all received a summons to appear in the court of law. Now when they do it downtown, you better get your buns down there or you're going to be fined. And if you don't go, if you don't show up, they issue a summons, call it contempt of court. And you are guilty of contempt of the court of the living God when you do not convene, when you do not assemble. You show scorn and contempt for God. And sometimes even when you show up, you show contempt. Because contempt means not to look up to, not to listen to, and not to consider worth listening to. That's contempt of court. Is it any wonder that you have the difficulties with the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't understand the basic fundamentals. You're guilty of contempt of court. You will not listen. You'll do anything but come. Anything. But you don't understand a basic principle. No work, no pay. You don't show up to work, they don't pay you. And you don't show up long enough, they'll find someone else who will come, and you won't have a job. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so merciful and long-suffering, he won't fire you, but you don't come, you don't get paid. And because then you don't get the gratification that you need from God, then you go home and you look for other ways to release the dopamine. And then you get hooked on those things. Why? Because you simply would not do it God's way. And it's so simple. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to preach it anyway. And I don't want to do that. I want to give you just a taste so that you'll come back. You've got to understand what your covenant means. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? And let's go home.